Dear Heavenly Father, your Son Jesus says to us in Luke chapter 16, verse 13, you cannot serve God and money. And so, Lord, we pray that you may give us the hearts and help us to do the right things that serve you with our money rather than just serving money. Please let us take seriously Jesus' warning to the rich. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think most people would forgive you if you didn't pay attention to the safety presentation that they do before the plane takes off. When they do that, the whole feeling, the whole vibe of it is that everyone knows that all these things are super unlikely to happen. The way they do it, the pre-recorded voiceover and video. The flight attendants who show you, some of them look so bored doing it that they just want it to be over. Some of them are almost dancing through it like it's on Instagram. And just the fact that everyone else on the plane doesn't seem to care about it. No one is listening or interested, and no one is doing anything about that as well. You know, you would think if people were warning you about impending, fiery, painful death, that they wouldn't do it with quaint, humorous cultural references and celebrity endorsements. Now, the Bible is not above a bit of humour, a bit of sarcasm, a bit of having a dig at certain people at times. It certainly does that, and I think that there is a place for Christians to do that too. But the Bible is dead serious when it talks about hell. Because unlike those air safety presentations, hell is something that we all face. Right? I want you to imagine that instead of hearing that air safety presentation when the plane is comfortably taxiing to take off, that you are hearing the presentation as the plane is nosediving out of the sky. Instead of the captain saying, look, you know, we might get into a crash, so here's what to do in the unlikely event of it. Instead, they're saying, no, we are going to crash. This is what you need to do to save your lives. How would that change the way you listen? How would that change the way that the presenters speak about it? That is more like Jesus when he speaks about hell. And so I hope that today we all heed that warning, that we all recognize the danger of hell, and that we do the right things and take the right steps that Jesus tells us to escape this punishment that we all deserve. We are in chapter 16 of the book of Luke. Jesus is headed toward Jerusalem. He is on his mission to die for our sins. Last week, we heard that Jesus spoke to his disciples about money. He encouraged them to be spiritually wise with the wealth that God had entrusted to them, to not serve God and money. The Pharisees, the religious leaders of Israel, they overheard what Jesus said. They didn't like it because they thought you could serve God and money. And so Jesus rebuked them for their greedy and legalistic hearts. In this passage, Jesus is continuing to speak to them. And he's going to warn them about what happens to them if they persist in their greed. There are three different warnings that we can draw out from Jesus' words here. There is a warning to the rich, a warning to the lazy, and a warning to the living. And so first, a warning to the rich. And Jesus' warning to the rich is that they are especially in danger of hell. And we see that in verses 19 to 23. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And so we get these two very different men in Jesus' story. You've got the rich man, he's got the best clothes, he's got the best food, he's got anything he wants, he can go out and buy it. He could eat out every single meal if he wanted to. And then you've got Lazarus. He is not covered in fine and expensive clothing. He is covered in disease, covered in sores. His food is not a sumptuous feast prepared by a servant. He doesn't have any food. He just wants the scraps that come from the rich man's table. And even worse, he doesn't just have no food, he is food, right? The dogs come and lick his sores. These unclean animals in Jewish thought, they are higher up on the food chain than he is. You see, Lazarus has experience of sickness and suffering that the rich man has never felt anything like in his life. And so whose life would you rather have here? Who would you rather be? Well, maybe don't make a decision just yet, because this story is not over. You know, our life story doesn't end when we die. There is an afterlife. There is heaven and hell. And our lives on this earth are just a little blip compared to the life that we have after. And we see with Lazarus and the rich man that their situation is very different. Lazarus is carried up by the angels to the side of Abraham. Abraham was the father of the Jewish people. They're all descended from him. He's also the father of many nations because he was the first to trust in God's promises and therefore the father of everyone else who has faith in God like he does. While the rich man, he goes to Hades. That's the Greek word for hell. It says that he is in torment and that heaven is far off for him. The poor man is in heaven. The rich man is in hell. And so now, whose life would you rather have? Now, is Jesus saying here that the rich man's sin is just being rich and the poor man is saved just by being poor? Well, probably not. The strong message in this story is that the rich man could have helped the poor man, but he didn't. The poor man was at the rich man's gates every day. All he wanted was just a little bit of what the rich man had. The rich man could have just given it to him and he wouldn't have felt the loss at all. But he didn't. The rich man's sin wasn't being rich. It was his indifference to the poor and his love for his money. Last week, we heard that we should make friends with our unrighteous wealth before our time is up. Here, the rich man has no friends in the afterlife. Last week, we heard that our life here is a training ground. It is God's test for how we handle heavenly riches. And if that's the case, then the rich man failed big time. And this is Jesus' warning to the rich. To those who have much, much will be demanded. With great power comes great responsibility, right? God has entrusted us with so much. We have opportunities to be generous, to relieve poverty, to grow God's kingdom. These are opportunities that poorer people do not have. But we also have other opportunities to neglect the poor, to oppress the poor, to love our wealth, to depend on ourselves and not on God, to take pride in our own accomplishments and success, to forget the Lord. These are also opportunities that poorer people don't have. You see how it is more a precarious a position being rich. It's like a spiritual double or nothing. You either win big or you lose big. In my early years of ministry at this church, we had a young guy and his wife here who were true blue Aussies, right? This guy invites me to his house. I come over. He answers the door in his sleeveless white tank top and his denim jeans. We talk about the Bible. We pray. Afterwards, he takes me to his garage, unlocks this safe, and he shows me his scoped rifle and sawed-off shotgun that he uses to hunt wild pigs for farmers. And he says to me, "Do you want to hold them?" Of course I do, right? The closest I have come to a gun before this is playing Doom, right? And so I'm holding these guns. I could feel my masculinity rising just kind of holding it, right? It felt heavier than I expected. But even unloaded, what I also felt was this is extremely dangerous. He told me how, according to law, you've got to keep your guns unloaded and locked in a safe, with the ammunition locked away in a separate location, right? You've got to take all these precautions, and it makes sense because of how dangerous it is. Having lots of money is like having lots of guns in the house. A lot more power, but also a lot more danger to you and to everyone else in your household. And I think we need to recognize this because I reckon most of us would be totally on board with the goodness of money. But we don't recognize the danger of money. It's like leaving loaded guns out in the house. And so if you are rich, and most of us are, Jesus is warning us about the danger of wealth. Do you feel that danger? What are you doing? What kind of safeguards are you putting in to make sure that the love of money does not capture your heart and the hearts of everyone else under your roof? Are you modeling generosity to the poor, to the stranger, to the kingdom? Are you aiming for that simple and humble life without the ostentatiousness, the luxury, the bling of the rich? People with wealth are especially in danger of hell. And that is Jesus' warning to the rich. And so there's this reversal of fortunes between the rich man and Lazarus, but the lesson doesn't end there. Jesus now warns people who are lazy, people who procrastinate, people who leave the important things until later. Have you ever heard someone say, look, you know, I know God exists, but I will repent on my deathbed, right? When I'm about to die, that's when I'm going to make peace with God. Well, Jesus is warning people who are like that, that there will be a time when it's too late. Because this life is all that you have to escape the judgment of God. And that's what we see in verses 24 to 26. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. Hell is not a place that you want to be in. Right? Some people enjoy the idea of going to hell. They think it'll be fun. They think that they'll enjoy their lives without anyone telling them what to do. They are sadly mistaken. Because hell is a place without any of the good things that God gives, including joy and pleasure and beauty. There is none of that in hell. There is only pain. And you can see that in this passage, right? Verse 23, in Hades, being in torment. Verse 24, I am in anguish in this flame. Verse 25, you are in anguish. And then verse 28 at the end, lest they also come into this place of torment. The Bible doesn't give a lot of details about what hell is like, except that it is painful. You definitely don't want to go there. And if anything, it is worse than you imagine, rather than better. And that's where the rich man is. And he's in such pain, verse 24, that all he wants is just a little drop of water from the tip of Lazarus's finger to ease his pain for just 1 second. Right? Notice how things have turned around, right? Notice how now the rich man is the one who is begging, and Lazarus doesn't need to beg. But the rich man can't have it. Abraham tells him, you know, you had your time for your good things. You squandered it. Now is the time for your bad things. Lazarus is the opposite. He has done his time for the bad things. Now it's his time for the good things. And then Abraham also tells him, there is this chasm now between heaven and hell. Now that you're there, you can't pass over to here. And we can't pass over to where you are, even if we wanted to. You see what Abraham is saying here? He's saying it's too late. The chance to change your heaven or hell was in your earthly life, not in the afterlife. One of the most pointless things I have ever done is as a doctor in hospital. We came in early in the morning, right, beginning of our rounds, to find that one of our very elderly geriatric medical patients had passed away. She had obviously died in her sleep, probably hours and hours ago, but there was some sort of error because no one had marked her as not for resuscitation, right? So no one had asked the family, no one had asked the patient. And so, well, like, you know, we've discovered this non-responsive and not breathing patient. Policy says we've got to do CPR on her. And so we were performing CPR on this dead body for like kind of 10, 15 minutes, knowing that it was no good, right? It was too late to save her life. And Jesus says that there will be a time when it will be too late to save your soul. This life is all you get. And you don't know when you're going to die, right? You might want to repent on your deathbed, but you might not have a deathbed. the best time to sort out where you stand with God is right now. And so if you are lazy, and most of us are, Jesus is warning us, don't be lazy about this. Now is the time to believe that Christ died for our sins. Now is the time to repent and be baptized. Now is the time to know that God loves you and forgives you if you will only accept his love. Because you will not have time after you die. That is Jesus' warning to the lazy. And so the rich man's first plan doesn't work. He's been told it's too late for him. He's already dead. But he thinks to himself, look, maybe there is hope for the living, right? He wants to warn his family. But what Abraham and what Jesus says to him is that they already have all the warning they need. And we see that in verses 27 to 31. And he said, then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Do you think you would be convinced? If someone rose from the dead, someone you knew who was dead, told you they had seen Jesus and warned you to get right with him before it's too late. Perhaps you would, right? It's a very unnatural thing. It's a miracle, right? It might turn upside down everything you believe about the world. And people say this kind of thing a lot, right? Especially unbelievers. They'll say stuff like, you know, if God is real, where are all the miracles? I was talking to one of my old friends and he said, if Jesus appeared in front of me right here, right now, that's when I'd believe in him. And the rich man in hell, he has the same idea. What he wants is for Lazarus to come back to life, appear to his brothers. They'll be so shocked that they will repent. They'll stop sinning. They will start listening to God. But Abraham says, no, that is not going to work. God has already provided a way for his people to come back to him. It's Moses and the prophets. It's the scriptures. It's the Old Testament. If you ignore that, no amount of miracles is going to help you. I remember Philip Jensen at Campus Bible Study speaking on this passage. He told us about this time that he was speaking to a Hindu student about Jesus. They'd gotten to the point where this student was absolutely convinced that Jesus had risen from the dead, right? Jesus was a real historical figure. The resurrection actually happened. It was a miracle. And so the question was asked, so you believe that, are you ready to become a Christian then? Absolutely not. Why not? Because the Hindu religion is full of wise men and religious figures who have also risen from the dead. You see, how you see anything, even how you see a miracle, is based upon the worldview, the framework, the assumptions you bring into it. A cancer patient prays and then gets better. Did God heal them? Or is there something about cancer in the human body that we don't know yet? Is there some new discovery that's on the horizon? A person says they have seen a vision of Jesus. Was that a spiritual message from God, or was it just a dream? And yes, a person rises from the dead, or at least claims that they have risen from the dead. Is that resurrection, or is it a trick, or is it hallucination? Right? It depends on what you already think is true. It depends on what you want to be true. It depends on what you're open to being true as well. And that is why throughout all of the scriptures, it is always the word of God that carries the greatest weight with God's people, not miracles. Because in the Bible, even false prophets can do miracles. But only true prophets will speak the truth of the word of God. That's what allows us to look at this world around us and say that this world is the theater for God's work and his glory. And it's the same today. The way that God has given for people to come back to him is the Bible. It's the word of God that testifies that Jesus came to our world, lived this amazing life, died for our sins, and rose from the dead. We might wish that God had sent this message a different way, maybe a way that's more convincing to us, but to our world, God did it this way for a reason. and rejecting the word of God and asking for miracles. I think it's kind of like if you're the jury in a murder case, right? And you have CCTV evidence of the murder being committed. You've got a confession from the murderer. You have eyewitness testimony, but then you say, no, I'm not going to be convinced until they find some DNA at the crime scene. No, you've got enough already. And when it comes to Jesus, we've got enough already. We have that eyewitness testimony. That's what the New Testament is. We have the corroborating evidence from other historians at the time. We have lots of copies of the manuscripts, so we know that they are reliable. There is enough reason to trust the Bible without saying, well, I won't be convinced unless God does me a miracle. And so if you are living, and all of us are, Jesus is warning us, you already have enough to believe in him and be saved from hell. We have Moses and the prophets, but we have more than Moses and the prophets. We have the Gospels of Jesus, the letters and wisdom of the apostles. It is no excuse to say there's not enough evidence. There is only one way to be saved from hell, and that is trusting in the word of God. And that is Jesus' warning to the living. And so in light of all that, I think there are two lessons that we can take away as people who listen to this word of Jesus in our time. And firstly, the lesson is, be warned. You read about hell in the Bible, not just here, but everywhere else it is spoken of. Every single time you get the impression that hell is an awful, awful place. There is nothing good there. And if people truly knew how horrible it was, they would do anything they could to be anywhere else. And so if you are here and you are not a Christian, can I encourage you to heed this warning? But you've probably been invited here by a Christian. You might have had some conversations about Jesus beforehand. The reason why they did that for you is because they love you and they don't want to see you in hell. You might not take us seriously, but take Jesus seriously. He spoke about hell more than anyone else in the Bible. And so while you have this life, get right with God while you still can. Put your faith in Jesus, commit to that new life of following him, turn away from your sins. You can do that right now after this service, right? Just talk to me or the person who brought you here. If you need more time to think about it, okay, like keep coming to church, join us at Easter, join us at our gospel course coming up in May and June. But whatever you do, do not ignore that warning of Jesus. Don't do nothing. Be warned. Second lesson, especially if you're already a Christian, is warn others. We warn people all the time about all sorts of things. We warn our kids not to reply to messages from strangers on the internet. We warn our parents about SMS scams that are not what they seem. We warn our mates to be careful when they're doing DIY stuff. The only reason why we wouldn't warn them is if we didn't think there was a danger. If you think hell is a danger, then warn people of it. That is why at church we're trying to get people to pray for three friends. It's why we're running our gospel course. It's why we want people who don't know Jesus to join us and hear from us. It's because we want to create these windows of opportunity to warn people. So if you see a window, take it. Speak to them about Jesus. Right? Feel free to use me as an excuse as well. Like, what did you do on Sunday? Well, I went to church and we heard from our pastor how rich people are especially in danger of hell. But again, whatever you do, don't do nothing. Warn others. Jesus speaks with dead seriousness about the danger of hell. Jesus doesn't do this to condemn people. He does it because he loves them and he wants them to come back to God. And we who claim to follow Jesus must warn people as well. Warn the rich about the dangers of their wealth. Warn the lazy that this life is the only chance they have. And warn the living that the only way to be saved is through trusting in Jesus, trusting in God's word. Christians are like living warning signs, wrong way, turn back. To the rest of the world. Let me pray that that is what we will be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your Son Jesus warns us with seriousness about the danger of hell. And Lord, we pray that we may heed that warning. We thank you that your Son Jesus came to rescue us from hell. Thank you that Moses and the prophets point to your Son Jesus, and the Gospels and the Epistles look back to Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray first and foremost that we may be warned, come to faith in Jesus, trust that he died for our sins, and live his way in order that we may escape that fearful judgment. Lord, as part of living his way, we pray that we may have that healthy attitude to money, recognizing the goodness of it, but also recognizing the danger of it, and putting in good safeguards for ourselves so that we are not captured by the love of money. We pray that we may also be people who warn others about the danger of hell, warning them that this life is the only chance that they have, and warning them that the only way out is to be saved by Jesus. And Lord, we pray that in your grace you may create many opportunities for us to speak to people about this danger, to show them your love for us in Jesus. And we pray that your Spirit may work in people to bring them to that new faith and repentance so that they may be saved, so that they may be snatched out of the fire. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.